Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke chapter 6. I was giving Ethan a hard time, I have to admit. I said to him, you see, last week you had everybody shake hands and everybody got sick. And he just rolls his eyes at me when I say that, you know. See, he left the room. Oh, no, there he is in the back. He left us. So, all right. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 20, and we're actually going to read down to verse number 49. And this is in the Gospel of Matthew. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. You'll notice here as we begin to read in verse 17, before I start reading, just look at it. It says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of the disciples. So let me just say this before I go any further. So critics of the Bible will say, see, there's a contradiction. In Matthew, it says it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it says it's the sermon on it's on the plain. Well, let me just give you two answers to that. Number one, it's very likely that Jesus preached this message more than one time. Number two, the word plain that's used in the Gospel of Luke can also mean a flat area in the mountains. So whenever you hear someone try to criticize the Bible, there's always an answer to the critics. Amen? And often they give you some type of criticism that's really not based upon any scholarly research. They just want to attack the Word of God. But let's read this sermon, and then I'm going to say some things. The message is entitled, We Believe in the Blessings of God. The Blessings of God. So Luke chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this morning, and I pray that the word that comes forth today would speak to our hearts and it would draw us each closer to you. And Lord, as always, we would ask and pray that this morning, if there be someone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, someone that's not born again, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring that conviction, that convincing to their heart, the reality that they are dead spiritually, and that you would bring new life to them. And today they would gloriously call upon Christ and be saved. Thank you again for the privilege that you give me to preach this morning. Give me the right words to say. Give me utterance that the Apostle Paul asked for in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen. We believe in the blessings of God. Do you believe in the blessings of God? Amen. We do believe in the blessings of God. But what does that mean to you? That's really the gist of the message this morning. When we say we believe in the blessings of God, just exactly what does that mean to you and I as believers? Now, from a Jewish perspective, from an Old Testament perspective, and we don't have time this morning, but there are scriptures that would back this up, a Jewish person would believe that they had the blessings of God upon their lives if they were wealthy, if God had provided for them in a very great way. They would believe that they had the blessings of God upon their lives if they were healthy. God would give them good health. Or they had a large family, many children. So that would, to them, be the evidences of the blessings of God. It was kind of a reward and punishment type of a thing. If things weren't going well, they would think that God was unhappy with them. If things were going well, they would think that God was happy with them. And in that time and in that economy, spiritually speaking, there was truth to that. But as one writer said, One of the things that you and I as believers, as born-again believers in the age in which we live, we need to remember this, that the Israelites, spiritually speaking, were rather childlike. And that's a childlike approach to a relationship with God. Because you see, you and I as believers, and let me just say this, there are still many Christians today that believe wealth is the blessings of God. Health is the blessings of God. And you can go right down the list. And surely there's some truth to that. But that is not the foundation of a blessed life. Listen, I've been on enough mission trips where I could take you to some third world countries, places like Haiti, which is not a third world country. Haiti is considered like a 10th world country, where the people in those countries have absolutely nothing. They don't even have good health. They don't even have a good diet. But they sense and feel as believers that they are blessed of God. And so the message this morning is to get us to understand this, we'll get into it. I just wanted to kind of set that tone there. So I have this. I hope that Ethan can put this up on the screen. I didn't put it on your handout. But somebody said this, and this really is the theme of the message. The Lord explained in this sermon that the truly blessed life comes not from getting or from doing, but from being. And I want you to see that this morning. The blessed life, and you and I, it's not getting or doing, it's from being. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap of thinking that, well, God will bless me because I've gained this or I've gained that, or I do this and I do that. No, it's from being. It's really a matter of the heart. And that's what's important. Now, let me say this, too, before we get into the message, and I've divided this into a number of different parts. But the Sermon on the Mount in and of itself is not the gospel. In other words, you don't get to heaven by living out the Sermon on the Mount. Amen? Because it's a lot of this and a lot of that. But I don't want to take away from it. As a believer, as someone who has accepted Christ as our Savior, the Sermon on the Mount is really a great sermon on Christian conduct, on believers' conduct. Some people say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is really for the millennial kingdom to come. Not so, because there are aspects of the Sermon on the Mount that won't even take place during the millennial kingdom. But it's for you and I today. It's the scriptures that God has given us. And remember this, because last week we mentioned to you, and Ethan covered it in the adult Bible study this morning, he was talking about the disciples. The 12 disciples, they were disciples. They were going to learn, they were being trained by Jesus to take the gospel into all the earth. But they were also being trained by Jesus of the expectations of a believer's life. So three points that I've given you on this message this morning that we want to look at and kind of take the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm really just going to give you an overview. I mean, we could really take these scriptures that I've read and we could spend a lot of time on verse by verse by verse. So understand this, that this is kind of an overview of this sermon that Jesus preached. So the three points I'm going to preach to you this morning are this: godly character, godly attitude, and a godly outcome that I found as I studied through this sermon. So the first is this, a godly character. Look at verse 20. The Bible says this, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. And I'm just going to stop there. The word disciples, that means to be a follower of Christ. That means to have a disciplined life. 3 years Jesus is going to spend with those 12 that are listed there back in verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. He is going to train them. He is going to disciple them. And they are going to go out and they are going to train and they are going to disciple others. So part of this sermon that he is preaching, it's yes for those that have gathered. There was a multitude that had gathered. But he's taking the disciples, and this is their Bible college, if you will. And he's teaching them about godly character. Character is not something that you and I are born with. Character is missing today in a large part in the culture in which we live. But godly character, it's developed. It's cultivated. Character is taught. It's not just taught in church. It's taught in our homes. It's part of the responsibility of, as you and I, as Christian moms and dads, or as grandparents, or as aunts and uncles, or just brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of the reason we have a Sunday school is, yes, to teach the children the Bible lessons, but part of that is developing their character. Part of the reason we assemble for a worship service is to preach the Word of God, and the Word of God then applied to our lives builds character in our lives. Godly character. The Bible says, and I put this, I believe, on your handout, Romans 8:29. Look at it there. The Scriptures say this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He is the potter, and we are the clay. And as believers, our life is spent being conformed into the image of his Son. Shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ. To be made like Christ in our affections and in our disposition. That's character. In our life and in our conversation. It is just amazing to talk about conversation. Now, of course, in the Bible, conversation sometimes means our entire behavior. But now, in a more modern sense, when we use that word conversation, just the way people talk, it gets to me sometimes when I hear people talk. I'm not talking necessarily about you. I'm just talking about the culture itself, the crudeness of the culture in which we live, the language that people use, young people and adults, and it just amazes me sometimes. Our culture is just disintegrating. But you and I, we're called to be the salt of the earth, amen? And so that takes character on our part. And that's an inward thing, not an outward thing. And be not conformed, the Bible says, to this world. Don't be fashioned by this world. Don't be molded by this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's Jesus. He's teaching these principles, and he's teaching them about godly character. Look at verse 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." So in other words, these things may happen to you, but you're doing it, it's happening to you for the Son of Man's sake, because you have learned and you have adopted and you have applied to yourselves the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That character is different than the character of the world in which we live. At work, you should be different than everyone else at work. Amen? At school, you should be different than everyone else at school. People should see something different about you. That's godly character in your life. These men would be sent out into the world to preach the gospel, and Jesus is teaching them that people are going to look at you and there's going to be something different about you. And with a godly attitude, a godly character, that turns into a godly attitude. So let's look at some things after that. So he says this in verse 20. "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company." Well, these blessings seem kind of different. Now, listen, the Lord is not abdicating that being poor, the poorest people are the happiest people. He's talking about poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Girls, you want to stop talking? Thank you. Hey, look up here. Blessed are ye that are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You recognize your need for the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, blessed are ye. This is all about that hunger now. The Lord's not saying, oh, if you're hungry all the time, that's the blessing of God. No, he's talking about spiritually, you hunger for the things of God. You want to learn more about the things of God. If you go through the day, and you can get through the day, and you cannot open the Bible or not spend any time in prayer, might I just say then you probably are lacking a hunger for the things of God. But a desire to spend time with God each day, a hunger for that, is what builds attitude, what builds character in our lives. It deals here with where are we standing? What's our position? Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Is there a seriousness at times? I'm not saying your whole life has to be just a continuous time of seriousness, but there is an aspect of our Christianity that's a serious aspect of our lives. And that should be found in our lives. And Jesus is trying to develop this attitude amongst the disciples. Love not the world, he said, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where's your position? Where are your affections? He's going to teach them this. And he says, look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This is after he's talking with regards to being reproached for the Son of Man's sake. Be glad if you're reproached for the Son of Man's sake. Leap for joy because you've taken a position that you stood by the things of God. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The men of the past, he's saying, the women of the past who stood for the things of God, there were times in their lives where they were reproached. There were times in their lives where people mocked them. There were times in their lives that people let them know how so they disagreed with them. Jesus said, that's going to happen, but be glad for it because you're standing in some really good company. But then he reminds us of this, the woes in verses 24, 25, and 26. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Now let me just stop there. We know in the Scriptures that the Bible teaches us this. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Amen? It's the love of money. There are many men and many women who have made a lot of money in life. But with that money, they've maintained a real sense of godly commitment. I'd like to go down to Washington. The Bible Museum opened up in Washington. They say that the lines to the Bible Museum are crowded all the time. There's a hunger that people have to know about the Bible. Well, the man who built that museum, who financed that museum, is the man who started Hobby Lobby. You know that man started out, I was listening to him on the radio not too long ago, he started out in a garage. He had his kids building frames. And I might get these figures wrong. He paid them pennies to put the frames together. That's how he started. And today, there are Hobby Lobbies, I know all over the country, maybe all over the world. But they've taken all of that money, and he's maintained his walk with the Lord, and they're using that to promote the Bible. So when the Bible says, woe unto them that are rich, it's not attacking the rich, but it's warning those that if their whole life is just consumed about gaining things, you've missed the mark. And let's be mindful of this as believers. You don't have to be rich to spend your whole life trying to gain things. Now, there is a reward. And I think one of the lessons that Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a reward that you get for making money and amassing, but it's a limited reward. It's just for here and for now. You understand what I'm saying? It's just, but many people, and sometimes even Christians, they live their life as if this is all that there is. And everything is focused on, well, someday I'm going to retire, and there's nothing wrong with preparing for retirement and having a 401 and all of that. But retirement isn't the end. One day you're going to step from retirement and you're going to step out into eternity. If we went to the Gospel of Matthew and we read in the Gospel of Matthew and when the sermon is recorded there, it's where Jesus said this, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. He's trying to teach them this. Listen, the blessings of God, if you're thinking that the blessings of God are all found in the finances in which you accumulate here, you've missed the mark. It's a heart thing. And he goes on and he says this, but woe unto you, verse 25, that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. So he's really saying this, listen, be careful. You can spend your whole life amassing things and enjoying life, and I'm not against enjoying life, and doing things and taking vacations and all of that. But if that's your only perspective, yes, there's a reward for that, but it's not an eternal reward. It's part of our position. And whose side we're on determines our character, which determines our attitude about these things. Then he deals with the subject of to the disciples. Listen, how are you going to deal with people? Look at verses 27 on down. I say, and you'll notice this as we read through these, this is really, he's teaching the opposite of what the world's expectations are. It's the reverse. So he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Well, that's not an attitude of the flesh. That's an attitude of the spirit. The attitude of the flesh says, no, if my enemies hate me, I'm going to hate them back. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. I don't want to pray for somebody that's using me. But yet Jesus said, no, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. It's the complete opposite of the world's attitude. It's dealing with people. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other, he says. If someone takes your cloak, offer them the other cloak. Give, verse 30, to every man that asketh. Verse 31, and as you would that men do to you, do also to them likewise. It's the attitude of whatever you're going to sow, you're going to reap. It's you dealing with people. It's an attitude of, what are your expectations? Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? It's easy to love people that love you. Love people that don't love you. Sinners do that. The world does that. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. You know, if you're giving to get back, if that's your, well, that's what the world does, but that's not what a believer does. Some years ago, I remember we took up an offering, and we helped some people and did a number of things for them. And at that particular time, there didn't really seem to be a lot of reciprocation with regards to everything that was done. But we didn't do it as a church for their reciprocation. We did it because the Lord teaches that's the attitude we're supposed to have. Someone shared this with me this past week. They had a blessing in their life. They ordered oil for their home. The oil company came, delivered the oil, and someone had already paid the bill for them. They wanted it to be anonymous. Weren't expecting anything back. They just wanted to help someone. That's a blessing. It's the opposite. Verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. It's our godly attitude. It's dealing with people. We deal with our position. Where's our stand? Is our stand a heavenly stand or an earthly stand? Do we deal with people in a heavenly way, a godly way, or do we deal with people in an earthly way? Jesus is saying to the disciples, listen, you're about to go out into the world and begin to teach people the gospel, and you'll be able to teach people about a godlike character and a godlike attitude. It's entirely different than they're going to expect. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Sometimes it's so hard for people to forgive. You know what the reality is? It's a lot easier. Here's where we're deceived. It's a lot easier to forgive than not to forgive. Because to not forgive, that's what builds the resentment and the bitterness and the anger. I love verse 38. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. That's the picture of going to the market with the basket and buying some wheat in the market of that time or some type of grain. And they'd go and they'd buy it and they'd put it in the basket. And what they would then do is they would shake the basket. You know why they would do that? That would be to settle it so that if you're going to pay for a full basket, you want it to settle down. And then you put then it would settle, and then you could maybe have this much more, and you'd put that much more on the top. And that's the idea. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. I remember many years ago, one of our missionaries that we supported to Hong Kong, Brother Dwight Tomlinson, he was preaching out of the book of Ephesians. And in one of those messages, I never forgot it. Jim Atherton probably remembers it as well, and many others. Jim, what do you say? You give but then to do what? To give again. You give to get, to give to get, to give to get, to give to get. But you don't give expecting to get. The verse is saying this here, as you give, God blesses, and then the expectation is you don't hoard that. You give again, and then you get again, and then you give again, and then you get again. That's part of the Christian life. It's dealing with people, helping people. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So I gave that example of the oil. And I whoever that was, whoever did that, they didn't expect, I don't know, I guess I can't really speak for why they gave, but let me just say this. If they gave to do that, they didn't expect to get back. They just did it as a blessing. They wanted to bless others. God recognizes that. And then God blesses that. It's just an attitude. It's an attitude of generosity. It's a beautiful thing. And then he deals with us personally in verses 39 down to 45. Look what it says here. And he spake a parable unto them. He asked this question. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And he's really challenging them. Do you have clear vision? Make sure you have clear vision. Now, I don't mean any disrespect to any person that's blind. But if you got on an airplane and you were going to fly that plane and the pilot got on and the pilot was blind, you'd have a few questions, amen? Take your Bibles quickly and turn, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. We often quote that verse, and we think of the spiritual, quote-unquote, leaders of Jesus' day. We kind of use it as a critical. They were blind, and so how could... But I think that's not the application here. The challenge is, do you have the right... How do you feel about yourself? Look at chapter 2 of the book of Romans and verse 19. Let's just get back to verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and arrestest in the law and makest thy boast of God. In other words, this is a challenge to the Jewish people of that day. Your hope is in trying to keep the law. It would be like me saying, your hope is in trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount, and by living out the Sermon on the Mount, you're hoping that you can live it out enough that God will give you merit for that, and God will forgive you of your sin and take you home to heaven. Well, we know it doesn't work that way, amen? But he says this, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. He says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preacheth a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying to them, you're trying to teach people who are spiritually blind, but you better make sure that you're not blind yourself. You teach people that adultery is wrong. But let me bring it to a modern day problem. So we would teach people that adultery is wrong, but you're on the internet looking at pornography. You teach people that, or your children, that stealing is wrong, but you cheat your employer. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus is trying to get the point across to them. Listen, if you're going to be a teacher of the things of God, make sure you have clear vision. Make sure you see the things as God sees the things. It's so easy for you, and I can go back to Luke chapter number 6. Like, so we hold ourselves up sometimes as Christians because, well, we go to church every Sunday or most Sundays. So that must mean I'm spiritual. It doesn't mean you're spiritual at all. It just means you have the habit of going to church every Sunday. And it's easy that we can become spiritually blind to the truth of God's blessings in our life. So the Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with these things here. What kind of guide am I? What kind of guide am I, spiritually speaking, to my children? What kind of guide am I, spiritually speaking, to my wife or my grandchildren or my brothers and my sisters in Christ, my co-workers, my extended family? So look again now in chapter 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? He's saying, listen, make sure your spiritual eyesight is clear. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, you have your own issues. Deal with those issues. It's all part of a godly attitude. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Oh, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be critical of others? You know, I've noticed this in my Christian life. I've noticed this in my years as a pastor. Those people who are the most critical of others are usually the most critical of others because they have issues in their own life that they're trying to hide. it's so easy to find fault with this person or with that person. And Jesus is teaching the disciples, there's going to be plenty of fault to go around. You just be careful. Verse 43, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. It's a simple lesson. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. Amen? Well, it's the same thing about the Christian life. You say that you walk with God. You say that you're a believer. Well, what kind of fruit are you producing? Make sure you're producing spiritual fruit and not worldly fruit. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And verse 45 kind of sums up that middle point. It's all about the heart. Where's the heart? And then he finishes with the godly outcome in verses 46 through 49. Well, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Let's put it this way. Jesus could say this to us. Why do you go to church every Sunday and you don't do the things that I say? Why do you do that? Jesus is asking that question. These are things that I've laid out for you. Why? It's a real challenging question. Why do you do that? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. And then the streams beat vehemently, and it fell. You know, where I grew up in, not necessarily in the town that I grew up in, New Jersey, but there were a lot of towns in New Jersey that in the 1950s and 60s were, I guess, what we call developments. So you could go street after street after street, and the houses were all exactly the same. And we're assuming that all the foundations were the same. So when I ever think of this, I think of two houses that look exactly alike, but the foundation's underground. You can't see the foundation. So you understand this. If you build on a bad foundation, it doesn't matter if the two houses on the top of the foundation are built exactly the same. Sooner or later, the bad foundation is going to crumble, and the house is going to crumble with it. You understand what I'm saying? Well, there's a lot of that in Christianity. A lot of what people see is, well, we get dressed up, we come to church, we go to church, and we have what appears to be some type of form of Christianity, but if the foundation is not solid, sooner or later, the house is going to crumble. And I've seen it in 30 years of ministry. I've seen people who outwardly seem to be very active and very involved, but somewhere along the line, the wind blows, the storm comes, and because the foundation is not... They're wrapped up in this whole idea of, where's the blessings of God? How come I'm not wealthy, healthy, and wise? Well, God never promised us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He did, by the way, promise that our heart condition could be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so everything just crumbles. It's the wrong foundation. So we need to be aware of that. Jesus is laying the foundation here in Luke chapter number 6, and as we proceed through the gospel, he's laying the foundation for the New Testament church. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and the Bible says built upon the apostles. He's laying that foundation. And if the foundation is not strong, the house will crumble. So I divided this up. He talks about our character. He talks about our attitude through the Sermon on the Mount, our attitude with where we stand. Do we stand, are we more concerned with eternity, or are we more concerned with the temporal? How do we deal with people? Do Do we deal with people the way the world deals with people, or the way the Scriptures teach us to deal with people? How do we deal with things personally? Are we looking at our own lives? Are we like the psalmist said, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any sin in me, and try my heart"? Do we look at our lives that way? Or are we quick to just criticize this person or criticize that person? And then he finishes with the outcome. The outcome will be a godly outcome if we build it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We build it upon the foundation of His Word. So the Christian life, it's built on character. It's built on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The character in our lives is going to be built on decisions. Decisions are based on values. And those values that are laid out in God's Word, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the other values laid out in God's Word, those values, they must be accepted by faith. And when I say they must be accepted by faith, it's not only that you acknowledge them, but then you, real faith is not only acknowledging these things, but then acting upon these things, putting into practice. But of course, first, you must possess the life that the Lord Jesus Christ provides, the spiritual life. You must be born again. So the Sermon on the Mount is really not a sermon for someone who's not born again. The Sermon on the Mount is for someone who has recognized they're a sinner, they've recognized that Jesus died and paid for their sin, and they called upon Him and received Him as their Savior. And now the life that's been imparted unto you, or imparted unto you, the life of Christ living in and through you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you now take the Sermon on the Mount, you make application. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're born again, that's the most important decision of all time. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You're a sinner. You're lost. Without Christ, you're on your way to hell. No amount of good deeds or good works can get you to heaven. You must be born again. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, that means admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus died and paid for your sin, and by faith you call upon Him. You place your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And right where you are, you can call upon Him. Lord, I do admit to you that I'm a sinner, and I do believe, Jesus, that you died and you paid for my sin, and I call upon you today to be my Savior. Right now, you can lift up your heart in the quietness of the moment and call upon Him. For you that are here that have done that already, where does the blessed life for you come from? Is it being Christ-like? Or is it from getting or from doing? Is it just sensing the peace? We sang the hymn, "It is well with my soul," the very peace that passeth all understanding. There is no other greater blessing than that. All the money in the world can't buy you the peace that passeth all understanding. All the health in the world cannot buy you the peace that passeth all understanding. Only Jesus can. Father, bless the invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.